Well, I start out, we put up the first slide here. I came up with this name of this talk, All Too Predictable. All Too Predictable. And Mike, this is the first time I've ever been able to do this, he said, you could pick what you want to talk about. Usually he usually tells me, you know, this is your assignment. So this time he said, you could pick what you talk about, and he says, you have 2 weeks. So I thought long and hard about it, and I thought, well, let's do something that might actually be longer than 1 week, because there's great pressure up here to be done in 20 or 25 minutes, right? So sometimes you don't get it all done. So I said, okay, if I run over, then I'll take it to the next week. So this week will be maybe, if you will, a little more on the, I don't want to say serious side, but a little more on the downside, you might say, of the predictability of our natures as human beings. And we want to look a little bit about why it is that we continue to be so predictable and be misled and fall and so forth. And then next week, we're going to look at some ways we can combat that, some ways that we can maybe do better as the people of God, and look at some of the tools he's given us to be faithful servants in this walk, okay? So I came up with, if we go to the next slide, we're going to talk a little bit today about the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church as a kid where I heard a lot about worldly Christians. Anybody ever hear that term, worldly Christians? And there were, as I've gotten older, I think there's maybe a broader way to describe a worldly Christian than the top three or four things which I had drilled into my head as a kid growing up. And some of you who grew up like that maybe knew what they were, but there were certain things that if you did, you just were a worldly Christian. You might be a Christian, but you were a worldly Christian, and you might not even be a Christian. So there are many subtleties about being a worldly Christian that we're going to talk about today, things that we may not think about all the time or even catch in our minds and get into why we can so easily be deceived. So I came up with a picture, and you notice at the top I put the word cosmos, and I kept trying to put a K up there because in the Greek it's K for cosmos, and it kept underlining, you know how the squiggly goes in there, and I'm not smart enough to figure out how to take that squiggly line out, so I just changed it to a C, and it let it be. But anyway, the narrative of the cosmos. I am a big believer in trying to dissect what people say and realize it's a narrative. And I hope that everybody here understands the difference between narrative and truth. A narrative can contain truth, but it may not be all truth. A narrative, and the best example is a little kid who gets in trouble. And you can spin things so effectively. I could probably tell my mom certain things about my sister Nancy, and it may be true, but it was my narrative. And I'm sure if she got a chance to be a mom alone, it would sound different when she told you, because you pick and choose the things you want to create your narrative. We spin a weave, as they say. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. I mean, we're bombarded with that every day, whether it's commercials, whether it's politicians, whether it's marketers, whatever it is, there are narratives that people create. And the world has a narrative. And this word cosmos means something a little differently, I think, than what we might normally think of. And cosmos is the arrangement of humankind, you might say. And I did some digging, and I'll tell you why I came up with this picture in just a second. But this is the best definition I could come up with, and I stole it from AI, okay? That way I don't have to credit it too much. Here. An arrangement of unbelieving humankind, organized around principles like force and greed and selfishness, ambition, pleasure. Take your pick. I mean, all of those things I think ring true. It's not just, I heard a lot about outward sins, things that someone would see me do, whether I drank or I went to a movie or whatever those things that people see. That's what many times people think of when they think of worldly Christian. But worldliness, the temptation for us as Christians, are the things also that you can't see. I can't see your heart, Jack, whether you're greedy. I can't tell, Brian, whether you might be a little selfish. I can't tell, Debbie, whether you might be envious. You know, on and on it goes. These are things that people sometimes don't see. And there's this tendency in the world to spin. And I chose the picture of a vortex for a reason. A vortex creates this system that begins to spin, And as it goes, you can't get out, and it takes you to the bottom. And as we look at the scripture today, we're going to read about the world and how the world is passing away. And if we're not careful, the vortex pulls us in, and it sucks us down, and it takes us downward. And so that's the picture of worldliness we want to get to. Now, I also wrestle with the idea of putting in a picture of the black hole in space. Some of you here really get into science, and the black hole is a star collapses, and the gravitational pull of the darkness is so great that it draws in the light, and the light disappears. The light can't escape the force. There is the event horizon where you get close enough and, man, you're taking it and it's it. It's black. You can't even see the light, can't even escape it. That can be the tendency of us getting caught up in the things of the world. So let's move on now. If I can get the next slide. Okay, now let's take a walk down memory lane. Let's go back to the start and the deception that we're all familiar with. Eve is tempted by the tempter, the shining one, the enchanter, the temptation that comes her way, and she gives in. And what is it that the tempter says and what is said to us today? Has God said? Has God really said? And what happens to us is we get to just as close to that edge as we can get. And maybe as a kid, you've seen kids do this, where they just kind of toy with what mom and dad say don't do. Just get as close to it as they can. And that can happen to us with the world. We get lured in. So it starts there. Fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years to King Solomon. And we're told that King Solomon is granted his wish. God comes to him in a prayer. In a dream, I'm sorry, and says, make your request known. And Solomon says, I don't want riches, I don't want wealth, I want wisdom on how to rule this kingdom. And God grants this to him, and he's the wisest man on the earth, has this great kingdom, but what does he do? He begins to fall, and he begins to get sucked in by the things of the world. Soon he has the harem, he starts taxing his people, he starts building the temple, his own palace, the fortifications of the cities, and the taxation grows great, 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 and the people get upset, and the kingdom splits. So we have this example. Move on to the time of Jesus, and the scripture says, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon, the one who gives Solomon the wisdom, is in your midst, and you don't know it. The Queen of Sheba came to see and hear from Solomon, and you won't even hear the Son of God in your midst. He gives us warnings that are similar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't love money. You can't love God and money equally. It doesn't work. And he goes on, and he tells us, and he gives us these great teachings, and yet we continue to slide. And then we come last to the last one I picked on memory lane, which is John the Apostle. And that's the scripture we're going to look at here on the next slide, if we want to go ahead and go to that next slide, where he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Here's another one, the pride of life. Men, women, building their careers. It's so tempting. It's so subtle. It's so insidious. And it's so gradual. We don't realize it. And soon we're in the vortex, and we're being pulled down, and our eyes are taken off of God. So when Jesus says, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that takes focus. When that goes away, we get drawn into these problem areas. All of these things are not from the Father, but they come out of the world. And the next verse goes on to say, and the world is passing away. And if you remember, I showed the vortex. It will draw you down. The world will pass away. It will go away, but the Word of God endures forever. Let's move on. Now, if you think about this saying, who can tell? I don't want to do that, put you on the spot. But Solomon, we talked about a few minutes ago, wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing statement because it holds true today. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. I've told my kids that. If you think you can pull the wool over my eyes and think you can do something or think of something I didn't do as a kid, you're crazy. We did that 50 years ago or 60 years, whatever it is. And it's I read to my mother-in-law this week when she was visiting what Socrates wrote about the youth of his generation 500 years before Christ. And he was talking about the laziness of the kids and all the things that we say today about the kids of the next generation. There is nothing new. You dress it up, you fix it up, and it will still be the same old, same old, same old. So we have this wisdom of Solomon, and we have this written in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you have not taken the time to read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I mean really read it and ponder it, it can be a downer, but it certainly creates reason to put your hope in Jesus Christ, I can tell you that. Because if everything is just that, and it all comes to that, and we just die, and the next generation takes our wealth, and it just goes on and on, that's a pretty downer kind of a thing. But there's a lot of wisdom in that book. Go back and take a look at this scripture. Ponder it. Think about it. And realize how we get sucked into the same old lies and the same old thing. And that's why it's so predictable time and time again. Let's go to the next slide. Now, remember I used the word cosmos. And that's where we get our word cosmetic. All right? So I thought, I have a tendency sometimes just to deliver information. And I said, I need to put more pictures up to help people get something that they'll take away and maybe remember better. Because the fact of the matter is, about 80, 90% of what I would say today is going out of your heads by tomorrow. But a picture stays a lot longer. So I put a few pictures in along the way today that helped me as I prepared this. But this is one that I got a kick out of because it's order imposed upon chaos. And I teased my wife because I said, you're so fortunate as women. You get out of bed in the morning and you can look in the mirror and scream, but you can go to the closet and you can put all this stuff on your face. And I can't do that. Whatever I have is what I have, you know. Well, that's not really true. You see, to make sure that I blame the men as much as the women, the men can do it too. We get all kinds of lotions and things for our face and get rid of the age spots and all that we want to try and do. But underneath that is the chaos of the human body, which is decaying. It's breaking down. Whether we want to admit it or not, this body is going away. We want to disguise it, so we try to organize the chaos. That's the world. They're going to try and organize it in a way to cover it up and to suck us in. Let's move on. Now, I love this sentence. I've heard it for many, many years, and I'm sure you know it. I won't try and say it in the French because I can't speak French, worth a darn. But it says the more things change, the more they stay the same, or the more it changes, the more it's the same thing. And that was penned in 1849. That's 175 years ago, something like that, I think, roughly 175. It happens, it's written by a guy named Carr, K-A-R-R. He wrote it right after the revolution in France in 1848, when Louis-Philippe was dethroned and chased away, and the world is collapsing, you might say. And he writes this down. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We can have our revolution. We can put in new leaders. We can do it all. But it will be the same thing. It will change, but it will be the same thing. If you have never gone back and taken a look at that, this is, you might say, the last of the French uprisings after the revolution in 1789. And then in 1848, they have this get rid of Louis-Philippe, but it's a crazy time of history, and Europe is being caught up in this revolution and this fear of overthrowing the kings, and he writes these words in 1849, shortly after that. The more things change, the more they stay the same. It's important for us today to realize this, because we are going to get bombarded with messages from the world that disguises that desire for power, for force, for greed. It's all there. It's all rearranged just in a different fashion. Let's go on. Now, I put this picture up because I think this really makes a great point. Does anybody know what the word réchauffé means in French? Réchauffé sounds so wonderful. All it really means is rehash, reheated, a food dish reheated, okay? Reheated. Something made over again to look better. Now, there's another word for it, but in cooking, this is how it means. And this is the French dish, réchauffé à la jardinière. Sounds fantastic. Looks great. Looks pretty good. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the recipe. Reheat yesterday's piece of meat in a little water. Add some tomatoes. Put it on a platter with some peas and carrots and potatoes. So when you and I go to the restaurant and we get that menu item, réchauffé à la jardinière. Sounds so great. It's yesterday's meat, all right? That's what I meant by I'm going to try and put in a couple of pictures to help us when we leave so that tomorrow you'll say, not that you would, but if you do, so what did Tom talk about yesterday? You can maybe say, well, it was that French dish, okay? All right, the point is we can make it look good. It's still reheated meat from yesterday. There's nothing new under the sun. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Why is it that it's so predictable that we will fall time and time again, hook, line, and sinker, as my dad used to say, for the lies of the world? Let's go on. A wonderful proverb. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom. Wisdom. Remember, information is not knowledge, and knowledge is not wisdom. There are people that aren't that well-read, people that aren't that schooled, but they have great wisdom. We get fooled sometimes into thinking that the more we know, the wiser we are. It's not true. We can memorize scripture and not be any wiser. We get fooled by this. So the discerning face sets his face toward wisdom. Do we do that? That should be our goal. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. That is what I mean by getting so close. It's so difficult. I don't want to say just in America, but it is difficult in America with the bombardment of the messaging that never ends. It's amazing now how many thousands of times each day we get inundated with messages, whether they're pictures, whether they're online things, whether they're tweets, you name it. Television, it used to be television. Now that's nothing compared to what happens on the iPhone. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Let's not be fools. Let's set our face toward wisdom. All right? Now, let's go on. I talked about Jesus, the greater than Solomon, who was here. And they ask him, what are the two greatest commands? I've told myself, Tom, you don't need to memorize the Bible. Focus on these two verses, and you'll have it down pretty good. If I do these two things, everything else is summed up in this. Let's read it together. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How much simpler can he put it for us? How much simpler can he help me understand how not to get pulled into the things of the world? Because if I'm doing these things, if I love my neighbor as myself, I certainly won't take his wife. I certainly won't take his sheep. I certainly won't covet. I certainly won't do this or that because I love him like myself. If I love God and he says, you'll have no other idols before me. If I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and do those things, it keeps me, my focus off of the things of the world. Now, lest you think that we don't have someone else to listen to that sometimes takes over the Gospels in our studies in the Protestant Church, let's go to the next slide. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the purpose. It's the fulfillment of it. We don't harm our neighbors. Paul also writes, the whole law is fulfilled in one law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds so simple, so easy. That's very difficult to do. To love your neighbor the way you love yourself. That's a very difficult thing. He goes on and writes, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Remember when we looked at the scripture that talked about the wise man or the wise woman setting their face toward wisdom? That's what this is. The purpose of the commandment, from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. When we lay our heads down at night, can we close our eyes and drift into sleep knowing that that day we serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Now, I mentioned that this week was going to be a little bit more like the problem, you might say. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more about how we can do a better job at combating this tendency. Because there is a tendency that we all have in our human nature to fall down this way. But as I look at these things, Paul said, he who compares himself to others is not wise. He said, knowledge what? Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. We have to be careful because we can have a tendency sometimes to study, to study, to study, to study, to study. And we don't love, we don't love, we don't love, we don't love, we don't love. If I had a dollar for every Bible study where people tried to figure out the book of Revelation, we would make Bill Gates look like a pauper, right? Whether we understand that or not doesn't take away from these commands. We can seek information. We can go to every Bible study in the world. And at the end of it all, Paul says, if I understand every mystery, everything, I know it all, and I don't have love, it's worthless. I can know all the mysteries of all time. I can give away everything I own to the poor. I can give it all away and still not have love. This is what we have to seek, is love. That's something that we seem to forget. We actually have to seek the heart of God, which was love. He told us to love God with all his heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, because God is love. That is a hard concept. He is love. God is, think about that. We think of God as a being, and I don't mean to say that he's not, but God is love. We are in Christ. We have his spirit. We are to be loving people toward our enemies as well as our neighbors. We have to get this through our brains. So that was basically what I wanted us to get at today, was the temptation of the world. Paul said to the Corinthians, I worry that you're being deceived like Eve was deceived. You're being removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. I don't want to say it's profound, but it's a simple message. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, and it's his love for us and my love for my fellow man and my fellow woman to represent his love in this world. Don't be deceived, Tom, by the things of the world. Don't complicate things. Don't add things to the scriptures. Don't add rules of men. Don't get caught up by the things of the world that take you away from understanding the simplicity that there is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are patient. You are so patient with us. And we fall over and over and over again, Lord. As James wrote to us, Lord, that sin conceives and it brings forth death. And we flirt with the things of the world. We don't recognize sometimes the tendency to get caught up in pride and backbiting, gossip, and the things that many times people don't see so evidently, but they pull us down, Father. They keep us from edifying one another. They keep us from being the body of Christ. As it was written about the early Christians, Lord, how they loved one another. How they loved one another. Oh, that would be what they say about us. How they love one another. We thank you for the time together. We thank you for the strength and numbers that when we come together, we are encouraged and strengthened. And that may we leave a changed people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.